Well, greetings, welcome to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, and I'm going to get this over here eventually. This is going to be a mess, I can tell you right now. You got to see what I'm looking at here. Rich is trying to simplify things, and he has, but we've had some things pop up that we didn't expect to pop up. And we might have thunderstorms pop up, too. We've been all day long. It's like I've been watching the radar, and where I am is like the center of the target, and they've just been missing all around. Here it comes. Oh, died. So haven't really gotten much in the way of rain yet, but it could happen. So it could get really noisy. Who knows? But anyways, we are on the road. This is a road trip dividing line for the next month. Well, 28 days. Not quite a full month, but 28 days. We're going to be on the road. And two debates. We've got the graphics to the one up. The second one in Denver. I don't think I have the graphics yet for Colorado Springs. I think I've seen it, but I may have misunderstood that it wasn't ready yet or something like that. I don't know. We'll get those graphics up, and then the last day I'm in Denver, Jared Longshore and I are going to be doing debate online. So I'll be sitting right here, pretty much looking like this. Not sure if I'll be wearing my Sophie shirt. See, there's Sophie. There's Sophie. I doubt Sophie's watching right now, but she would probably find it just utterly fascinating. Anyway, so busy time on our way up to Colorado. And I do a bunch of biking while I'm up there. And I'll be honest with you, I sort of figured those years were over. And then I had this last surgery. My energy levels returned. I'm still a big fat slob, but I'm pretty strong. I did 40 miles today at altitude and passed a number of people on the climbs. And so, and I was listening to future debate opponents on this trip and getting a good idea of exactly where they're going to be coming from. That's what we do. And so with three debates this trip, then one debate in October, we're going to be up to about 192 moderated public debates. And again, trying to do topics that will have long-lasting benefit for the church. So, since we were together last, wow. what can you even say? We'll get to the assassination attempt in due course. But before all that happened, and then this is continued at the Republican National Convention, as far as I can tell, the Republican Party has become the Democratic Party of 2004. You've basically had an abandonment of any kind of meaningful moral commitment to marriage. The opposition to Obergefell evidently is gone. The call for a national abortion ban is gone. And we all know where this is coming from. The Republican Party is now the party of Donald Trump, period, end of discussion. No one else really has much say in what takes place in the Republican Party. If the Donald wants it, it's going to happen. And I think that in some ways is a far bigger story than the assassination attempt, even though, look, it's easy to be a conspiracy theorist today. And especially since COVID, the conspiracy theorists are generally right about whatever they've said. I've listened to a lot of people talking about that. And yeah, I have my own feelings about that. That's a huge story. And whether the regime, and I don't refer to the current administration as an administration, because I'm old school, words have meanings. You don't get to just change them because you want to change them. And to administer something is to receive something and to continue to work with it. This regime has no interest in continuing the Constitution of the United States, the social order of the United States. It is their intention to promote every form of wickedness, sexual deviancy, the destruction of children. It's the culture of death. Secularism, when you think about it, just for a second. And I'm going to be talking about this at the Fight, Laugh, Feast thing in October, obviously. That's my topic. But secularism, and you can argue about where it came from. It means from this world, in opposition to from above this world, the heavenly realm. So it's the things of this world. Combine that with Darwin, and you have the essence of the religion of the culture of death. And the vast majority of the Republican Party, as far as I can tell, are secularists. And everybody knew back in 2016 that Donald Trump, being from New York, was very friendly toward homosexuality. He wanted to take credit for Roe being overturned, but that really wasn't what he did. He had a list of judicial candidates who would be constitutionalists, and Roe was just laughable legally. Anybody with the slightest bit of fairness and sense knows this. Anyway, so Trump does not function on a Christian worldview. Oh yeah, he talks about God once in a while and throws things in, but it's all politics. He doesn't function personally. He does not possess a Christian worldview. And the people he surrounded himself with the first go around, Paula White, these type of people, they don't have a Christian worldview either. They don't even know what it is. They're clueless. So, yeah, what we're seeing with the Republicans abandoning any kind of commitment to what you had up until this year was the dusty remnants of a Christian worldview that gave meaning to our entire society, our legal system, why the government even existed. And that's gone. It's going away. The Republicans are simply Democrats in slow motion. And, you know, what will things look like in 2044? If you have that kind of movement from 2004 to 2024, then what about 2044? Where will the Republicans be there? Well, where will the Democrats be there? Obviously, I don't think we'll even have in 20 years a form of government that will even look like where we are now. I don't think it'll even look constitutional or anything like that. I doubt there will be a Republican Party in 20 years. So what we're seeing there, when that news came out before the assassination attempt, is just simply a reflection of the fact that you can call yourself a conservative. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't mean that you have values that you should fight to pass on to the next generations because they are objectively true and they come from our Creator. That's where the nation started. It wasn't completely unified in that, but that's where it started. And we have utterly turned our backs on all of that. And so, look, I fully understand. More than ever, the question that we are facing is, how can you vote for people who clearly do not share your worldview? Well, problem with the United States of America is it's a two-party system. And I don't think it was originally that was necessarily, but I think very quickly it, you know, in that developmental period at the beginning, that's what we ended up with. And we're stuck with it. And so the question that all of us have to answer, and I'm sick and tired of everybody telling everybody else exactly what they're supposed to do, as if everybody's the Holy Spirit. Do you function as a parachute slowing down the speeding truck that's going off the cliff? Or do you push it over the edge and just sit back while it all explodes? And people, sound believers can come to different conclusions. Really can. Personally, I think voting for a Democrat is sinful. And that's because the party platform is anti-Christian, anti-human, and on every level. On every level. Transgenderism, homosexuality, profaning of marriage, murder of the unborn, and eventually murder of the born, and all the issues. I mean, they are the openly embracing party of the culture of death. They love death. They promote death all around. So I cannot see a single redeeming you. Well, but they give money to the poor. Yeah, you mean they enslave the poor? You know, there are biblical parameters as to defining the poor and how you help the poor and who does it. And they don't do it any of those ways. So don't even give me that one, okay? I don't even know how you can hold your nose and do that. But now the question is, how do you vote for a Republican? They've abandoned a biblical view of marriage. They're not pushing for the abolishing of abortion. They've become big government all over the place. Are they as raucous in their promotion of evil yet? Well, not yet. And so the question you have to ask is, well, could we use time to proclaim the truth? Well, are we really proclaiming it that loudly in the first place? I mean, lots of people are. Don't get me wrong. I'm very, very thankful for positive things that I have seen. I'm very, very thankful for what I see going on around the world. My goodness, I am so thankful for Africa. I am thankful. Yes, I know. I've been there. Used to go to South Africa all the time. Miss going. Love you guys. God bless you. Wish I could be there again, but it's not working out that way. It's not like I've traveled the whole continent or something like that. I know there's a tremendous amount of deception and false teaching in Africa. I get that. Tremendous amount of deception and false teaching in the United States. There does seem to be a real need for discernment in African churches. But there are so many solid African churches and just a level of basic common sense. Common grace, yes, but common sense in the church. And in many ways, they're pointing the way. They need to be sending missionaries here. So I see positive things happening. And I see God working in very, very secular nations, faithful, small churches, lighthouses. I think of our brothers in Germany and Frankfurt and all across the UK and up in Scotland and, you know, places that once had tremendous gospel light. But they're holding firm, even though, you know, you look at the apostasy of Scotland as a people. Wow. What a tragedy that is. But at the same time, the direction seems to be going a certain direction, certain way. And we know that historically what happens is there's huge upheaval, normally involving a tremendous amount of death, that alters the course of nations and of the globe itself. I mean, you can't really have massive tragic stuff happening in the world today. It doesn't impact the entire world. My belief is, well, we all can agree, I hope, that Christ is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He's reigning over the nations, and he's going to accomplish his purposes. Now, there are certain theological systems that don't have the internal structure to actually hold that all together, but they believe it anyways. Their profession is better than their theology. Thanks be to God. But that aside, what we need to be doing is looking to the future and building solid churches and communities that will stand against all of these things, that will be willing to suffer, because we will suffer. Primarily loss of physical things, economic advancement, maybe freedom. In many nations, that's the way it is. But this secular culture of death may bring a great deal of death before it itself dies, because it cannot keep itself going. It can't sustain itself. And we need to be the ones there to point the way and say, this is what we've been saying all along. Here's the direction we go. So, yes, it's been very sad to see, like, the Hindu prayer at the RNC. What are you people thinking? It really does seem that Trump and his people have gone, you know what? We have the Christian vote. That's because they can't tell the difference between serious Christians and the politico-religio disconnected from the Bible weirdness that shows up at Trump rallies. And so they figure, we've got that vote. We don't need to worry about these abolitionists and these people that think that we need to have a Christian worldview, and we don't need to worry about any of that stuff. So we can go ahead and move, not toward the center, but move in such a way as to, in some fashion, weaken the democratic appeal on subjects like abortion and homosexuality, where the younger generation has gone through the public indoctrination system has been so deeply formed into the culture of death in their way of thought that they're trying to find a way. Our people are dying off. That's the next generation. We've got to get them in some way, at least at some level on our side, if we're going to have any chance of survival at all. That's their thinking. I get it. We're living in a day of judgment on this culture, and none of us have lived through this before. And so people are going to come to different conclusions. If you go, you know what? I simply cannot vote for this man anymore. I can't say you're wrong. I can't. But if another person says, this is the only way to keep applying the brakes in any way, so as to allow for any kind of continued gospel proclamation, continued testimony as to the genocide of abortion and things like this. Yeah, I could see why someone would say, yeah, I'm going to vote for the slowdown. I'm not passionate about this man. I'm not passionate about what the Republicans are doing or what they're failing to do and the direction they're going. And someone would say, well, but if you keep voting for them, they're just going to keep going that direction. That could be a valid argument. But the problem is, I go, and if you don't, then you just want it to happen faster. We want to give us less time to be able to testify. I don't know. It's not a situation where there's just easy, clean. All the Christians need to do this. All the non-Christians are going to do that. It doesn't work that way. So that's where we stand. Now, the assassination stuff, just there's someone who keeps posting something in my Twitter threads that says, we don't hate the media enough, the mainstream media enough. And the way that was handled, I couldn't help but think of Gordon Hinckley. Not Gordon Hinckley. What was the guy's name? The Hinckley guy. Gordon Hinckley. Yeah. Interesting connection there. Anyways, the guy that shot Reagan. I couldn't help but think about how different the response was. What was that? 1981? Yeah, I think it was 81. 80 or 81, because I was a senior in high school. I was in guitar class. I remember that. And as I've mentioned to you before. And, you know, the vice principal came on, the PA at school. I knew. I was just looking over at the phone. John Hinckley Jr., yes. But he didn't give me the date. I expected a little bit more. Anyway... it's been interesting. Libs of TikTok, I think, has been reposting people saying, oh man, they missed. Maybe their aim will be better next time. All the rest of this stuff. They've been taking these people that have posted these things on public social media and they've been reposting them once they looked up where they worked and have gotten a bunch of these people fired. I don't know what to say about that. I don't know how these people have the time to do the things that they do, to be honest with you. the reaction, the response to Reagan's shooting over against Trump's is, well, the difference of 35 years, more than 35 years. And it demonstrates just how there was an America then. And we thought of ourselves as Americans. And whether you liked Reagan or not, that was an attack upon our country and upon our people. And we viewed it that way. Now just the hatred, it's Trump's fault. Wow. Okay. Strange things going on. And the social media response. Okay. The Virgin Mary meme. Not today, Satan, with Mary with their finger deflecting an entire flying 5.56 cartridge. It's scary how ignorant people are of firearms. I think the majority of leftists think that whole cartridge comes out the end of that gun. That's the only way. You've heard these people talking about how an AR-15 can, like, if you get hit by an AR-15, your entire arm blows off and stuff like this. You just like, really? It's a 223. Okay. I mean, it's a little underpowered for a deer, really, but it doesn't blow anything off. It's a very high velocity slug, but there's a lot more powerful weapons out there and a lot more powerful rounds. Ever see anything get hit by a 338 Win Mag? I have a 338 Win Mag. I've only taken one big game animal in my life, and that was a black bear in Alaska. And Betsy the black bear, she's hanging on the back of my biblical commentary section. And I took her with a 338 Win Mag, and believe you me, a 338 Win Mag will take an arm off. I mean, if it walks and breathes in North America, that thing can take it down. But it's so much bigger than a 223, 5.56. It was the same thing, measured in different ways. So Mary said, it just moving the entire shell flying through the air. Okay, so that's absurd. Mary's not doing anything like that. And yet there's millions of people that literally believe that a departed sister in the Lord is so powerful and so omnipresent and so wow that she can do stuff like that, that she can deflect bullets. It is amazing to realize he had just turned his head to look at the graphic on the big screen they have. And that's why he has well, it looks like he took on a particular boxer. He has a Tyson hole in his ear now. Some of you are too young to know what that's about, but look it up. Anyway, it's true. If he had been looking forward, he'd be dead. There's no two ways about it. And so let's talk good theology first, and then let's talk about the insanity that has been going on amongst evangelical Protestants since this past weekend. First of all, I hear all sorts of Christians, rightfully, talking about God's sovereignty in this situation. And I guess when it comes to the big stuff. Who's going to be the leader of a nation? When an assassination is going to take place? I mean, think about the assassination that began World War I in 1914. How many millions of people were slaughtered in that war? That's what it was. It was, in many, many ways, World War I was worse than World War II. No, I know World War II was much broader and more destructive and all that kind of stuff. But trench warfare, poison gas, charging across, getting mowed down by machine guns, entire generations wiped out in Germany, in the UK, in France. It's just ugly stuff. All of that due to a single assassin's bullet. And when you think of God's purposes in this world, think about the prophecies in Scripture of the coming of the Messiah. Going all the way back to Genesis 3. The number of decisions, actions undertaken by ostensibly autonomous human creatures over the course of those hundreds and hundreds of years is innumerable. And most Christians, because they read their Bible, recognize that God was working. God was accomplishing his purpose. And God could prophesy. He could say, this is what I'm going to do. But then when you really sit down and start thinking about it, you go, man, if God's going to do all of that, he must be sovereign over the actions of men, not just nations. I mean, you think about even right at the time of the birth of Christ, you know, right before the Annunciation, for example. What if you had a Roman soldier walking down the road and he sees Joseph and decides to have some fun with his friends and ends up killing him? What's God going to do? I mean, the genealogies now, you know, that's all messed up as to that legal side. And is there a plan B? Are we going to, you know, put it off for a while? How can you even have a phrase like the fullness of time? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Fullness of time in a universe where man's in control and man's running the levers and it's actually like a bunch of monkeys, you know, just going all over the place. The fullness of time. None of that makes any sense. And yet so many people are, you know, at least the open theists, and we're going to be debating open theism in a couple of weeks up in Denver, at least the open theists recognize that if you say God has exhaustive knowledge of future events, there is no way for man to have libertarian free will. And therefore, you have to have election, predestination. It's, you know, God gets all the glory. We don't get any of it at all. All follows from that. And so they just go, yeah, God doesn't know the future. God's bound to time. Presentism. It's the exact same time for God it is for us. I'm not sure that works, given the national dateline and everything else. But does God use daylight savings? I don't know. All this kind of stuff. All these questions, you know, come up. And look, I don't know how an open theist deals with what happened this past weekend. I don't. I mean, we've been told that such and such an individual was the shooter. I don't know that. I mean, literally, my distrust of the alphabet soup of agencies is that deep. I mean, the people who raided Mar-a-Lago, the people who covered up for Hunter Biden's laptop, all the rest of the stuff, they're going to tell us the truth about this now, huh? I'm sorry, I don't trust him as far as I can throw him. And I don't know why anybody would. I mean, that just seems like common sense. But let's say it's this guy. Let's say it is this guy. I don't know how he gets on a roof in plain sight of snipers, counter snipers, with people on the ground going, look, there's a guy on the roof with a gun. There's video of all this. Does any of this make any sense to me? Nope. Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't see how it's possible at all. I really, really don't. But here's the issue. We've been told that a cop climbed the ladder and then retreated when the guy aimed his gun at him. Okay, I don't think he's going to be getting any awards anymore. But what if the cop hadn't retreated and opened fire on the other guy? Changes everything. What if the guy more accurately gauged the wind. Because a 223, for those of you who have no earthly idea, I have a very nice 223. I haven't fired it in years. It's a shame. Beautiful bowl barrel, Remington bowl barrel. And at 100 yards, you can print your name with that thing. Unless it's windy. A 223 is, because it's so light, in comparison to, say, a 338 Win Mag, where you've got a minimally 180 grain slug versus a much lighter slug for the 223, 5.56. But the AR-15 can fire all sorts of different rounds, but most AR-15s are 5.56. The wind can impact that greatly. And so you have to, a sniper who's taking a shot has to be looking and adjusting for wind given the distance of the shot. What if he had just been a little bit more accurate? Because his windage was just a little bit off. We'd have maybe a civil war going on. We'd have massive disruption in the nation. Could still happen. There's a lot of people who think that was an inside job, and I'll be honest with you. I just go, yeah, I can't refute that one. Sure looks like it. I mean, it was like the Keystone Cops up there. But anyway, and you all are thinking that too, whether you want to or not, especially those of you who know almost, you know, I know a few Navy SEALs and people like that, and they're all saying the same thing. They're all going, really? Everything could be different. All these acts and decisions, everything could be different. How in the world, if you deny God's decree, and there are a lot of my fellow believers who just, there's no divine decree. No. God's working dynamically with us, you know, and all this, the rest of this stuff. You deny God's decree, you can't explain these things. I mean, just on the personal level, tragically, there was a 50-year-old father. I've heard him described as a girl dad. Very pretty young teenage girls. He threw himself on top of them and was killed by one of the shots that missed Trump. I think it hit him in the head. And Corey's his name, and everything that I've heard is that he was a regular church-going individual. I don't know anything about his theology. I don't know anything about the church. Sorry, that information may be out there. I haven't seen it. But let's say he is a believer. Let's say he is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Are you going to look at me and tell me that God does not at least know when his own people are going to be brought into his own presence? And if you say, oh, yeah, God knows. God knew that Corey was going to die that day. How did he know? Well, he looked into the future and saw it. Okay. So the future, therefore, is fixed. And the open theoscope, that doesn't work. If you say it's fixed, then you've reintroduced all the problems that you have in the first place. Because when that young man, assuming that's what it was about, that was the guy, when that young man looked up that ladder at that roof, and I've been told they had actually even seen him with a range finder. You know, one of those things you can use like golf courses like that. Find exactly what the range is. When he looked at that ladder and he shouldered that AR-15, was he not free from certain theological perspectives? Was he not free to go, you know what, if I go up there, I'm going to die. It's not that important. I want to live. Walk away. If he was free to do that, Corey would be alive today. Right? So, if God knew that Corey was going to be brought into his presence at a certain time, that certain day, then God's knowledge would be invalidated. And God was wrong. And now God's got to... Because Corey's going to enter, he's going to interact with other believers, and he's going to influence other believers. So the future is changed by that, right? I mean, you don't have to watch too many Star Trek episodes to get the jokes about the temporal prime directive and all sorts of stuff like that. It's the stuff of science fiction, yeah, but we are time-bound creatures. And I just think there's a lot of people who are just more comfortable with making God a time-bound creature. They're just very, very uncomfortable with the idea of God existing outside of any way we could possibly begin to understand it. Because we can't understand eternity. We can't understand an eternal being. Not just a being who lives for a long, 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 long time, but who is not limited by temporal progression. That's beyond our capacity to understand. Okay. Scripture tells us God is beyond us. He's not a man, but there are people that are very uncomfortable with that kind of a view of God. All right, I get it. But the reality remains that what Christians have believed, when you say it was not his time, in fact, irony, one of the best original Star Trek episodes was where the Enterprise first encountered a Romulan warbird. And there was this couple that were about to get married, and Kirk was going to officiate at the wedding, which is sort of neat to know that they were still having weddings then. And in the battle with the Romulans, only one person on the Enterprise was killed, and it was the groom. And the last scene is Kirk going into the chapel. Thank you. This was the 1960s. Kirk going into the chapel, and the bride hugs him, small violation of protocol there, and Kirk looks at her and he says, "We must know that there was a purpose in this." That's nice. I don't think much of the later Star Trek universe really would have gone there. But that's how we think. And the secularists would say, well, that's just, it's a coping mechanism. It's not real. But that's how we think. That's how Christians think. That when you read the Bible, that's what you're going to be taught. There was a purpose. There was a reason. Even Nebuchadnezzar came to that conclusion. And I don't know who's doing the funeral and stuff like that, but I have a feeling. Because I've been told Trump's going to attend the funeral, and I think that's great. I think that's great. But I have a feeling whoever does, if, you know, whatever the pastor of that church that he regularly attended was, they're going to say God wasn't taken by surprise. Well, there's a theology behind that, and a lot of people don't like that theology. Don't like that theology. And the most consistent expression of that theology is Reformed theology. It's just a fact. That's just a fact. Now, I was going to start the program off with this. But I have been told recently that I am a terrible, mean person. Now, you don't know that. Ask my wife. Don't ask my kiddies, because they have me wrapped around their fingers. Well, paws. Claws? Anyway, I'm very nice to them. But, okay, I'm a terrible, horrible person. All right. Why am I a terrible, horrible person? Well, boy, we could list a lot of things there. Why am I a terrible, horrible person? Because I have... Okay. There's a messenger voice. The messenger has like, oh, someone's probably sending me a reason why I'm a terrible, horrible person. Let's see what this one is. Why am I a terrible, horrible person? Because I have been offended by what I have seen on social media by self-proclaimed Christians. Let me start with Todd Starnes. Now, I haven't heard a lot about this guy for a while. I think he was on Fox and stuff. He started gone quiet for a while. But, you know, he used to be doing a lot of stuff, and I think he was on Fox and all, and anyway, he went on Twitter a couple of days ago. Actually, it was Sunday night. He went on Twitter. And he said, if your pastor did not address the assassination attempt, then you need to leave that church. Because you're being led by, what was it, lefty woke evangelicals or something along those lines? Some was the phraseology that he used. You need to leave your church. If your church did not talk about the assassination. Now, Sunday was really strange for me and for Apologia because we did not have an in-person service. We went through all of COVID and never missed. We were taken out this Sunday morning. That's why we couldn't find some place. You know, you can't, we almost missed one Sunday during COVID because the church we read from told us on Sunday, we're not going to let you use it in the future. And so we had 1 week to find a place because you've got to do insurance. You've got to do all this stuff to try to make it work. Well, Sunday morning, when we meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we are informed, and we knew that the church was having the gymnasium floor painted, needed to be painted, had been painted in decades, and then sealed. Well, the contractor was slow, took longer, and the sealant wasn't put down till Saturday. One of our deacons went in Sunday. The church itself that uses this facility in the morning, they canceled. And we sent one of our deacons over, and he said, you couldn't even go in the building. It was noxious. So bad. They're even concerned about next week. So, anyway, I'm supposed to be preaching. And I already have my sermon ready. And it's a part of a series that we're doing. And so I'm going to be speaking about Christ's view of Scripture. Because, man, that's foundational to so many things. So many things. I'm probably going to go ahead and do a dividing line on that in the near future because it's most definitely worth doing. So I already have that, and I'm not really sure. We're sort of just trying to figure things out as we're going along here. I go over to the Apologia Studios. We have the brother who was going to be leading the singing. Leads in one song, and then I'm up to preach. We don't have our normal prayer time. We don't have the supper. We don't have announcements, nothing. It's song, sermon, song, benediction. And so there is no question in my mind that if we had had a regular service, that there would have been some mention. Jeff probably would have led in the prayer because I was preaching. And sometimes I lead in the prayer, most of the time he does. I'm sure there would have been some mention about it. But we would not have changed the topic that we were going to be addressing. Because Christ's view of Scripture is still more important. And of course, if you've been preaching for years and years and years on God's sovereign decree, God's in control, you don't have to all of a sudden do an emergency reminder of those things. People already know that. And so I mentioned nothing about it in my sermon at all. It didn't fit in. So I didn't say anything about it. Here's Todd Starnes. Now, I don't know if this guy is an ordained minister. I don't think he is. It is audacious to use your platform to tell people to leave a church because the leadership of that church doesn't address a topic you think they need to address on a particular Sunday. Shameful. His elders should bring him in and rebuke him. And I bet there's people in this audience that know Todd Starnes. You tell him that. He needs to repent of that. I said, this is absurd. It's shameful. I did it on Twitter. You need to pull this thing down and apologize for it. You need to repent of this. You don't do things like that. You don't have that right. Who do you think you are? Oh, my goodness. Stunning. And so that happens at the same time. We've got this Ephesians 6:11 stuff going. Oh, and that's what I'm so mean about. Well, come on. If people see something in Scripture, they can see something in. That's what Joseph Smith did. That's what Charles Taze Russell did. That's what Mary Baker Eddy did. That's what Ellen G. White did. They're all cult founders, by the way. Look. You know why I'm so offended when people go, well, look, put on the helmet of salvation and he was shot at 6:11. You mean 6:11 Eastern Daylight Savings Time? Okay. I tried to explain to people, and some people know so little about Scripture that people were completely misinterpreting basic statements I was making. I pointed out, I've shown on the screen P46, Papyri P46. It's the earliest collection we have of Paul's writings. And so I've pointed out, we have Philippians, we have Ephesians, and you can see what it looked like. There were no chapters and there were no verses. Chapters were introduced in the medieval period. The verses that we use today in our Bibles were introduced by Robert Estienne, known by his Latin name Stephanus, between 1550 and 1551. I do not have my 1550 Stephanus with me in the RV right now. If I did, I could show you Ephesians chapter 6, and there are no verses in it. He introduced the verses for the next printing. Robert Estienne was not inspired. Now you might go, well, God knew where they were going to be, and blah, 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 blah. They are human introductions simply to allow us to find texts faster. They have nothing to do with daylight savings time. They have nothing to do with the United States. Numerology and all the rest of this stuff is absurd. All the cults do it. Go back and look. I've done programs. One of my Muslim opponents, Shabir Ali, promotes numerology in the Quran. Number 19. Does that prove something? You don't think it does. This is given to us by God. And it is an absolute abuse and disrespect for this divine revelation, for people who don't have a clue what the background of Ephesians was in the first place, to then turn around and go, oh, look, Trump was shot in the ear at 6:11, and therefore the helmet of salvation. It is disrespectful of Scripture. We are trying to tell the world that God has spoken. He's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. We have a Scripture that gives us his law and his purposes. It gives us light and direction. And when people do this kind of stuff, you're making a mockery of the Bible. You're making a mockery of the serious attempt to actually speak to the world and say, you want direction? You want guidance? You want light? Here it is. And when you say that, they go, yeah, but remember the people that talked about Ephesians 6:11? It's absolutely ignoring the intention of the original author, the original context, the audience, the original language, the form. It's ignoring the fact that Ephesians was a letter, probably a circular letter, the churches in the Lycus River Valley, Ephesus being the primary one, but it's a letter to a group of churches meant to be passed around and read amongst them and be meaningful to them in that day. And it had a certain form of a letter. It wasn't divided into chapters. It wasn't divided into verses. You're not meant to look at that stuff that's added 1,500 years later and then look at your daylight savings time and go, oh, I see something. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's how cults start. Wow, you're really upset. Yes, I am upset when people who call themselves Christians show such disrespect to God's word. I mean, there's no discernment there. We need discernment right now. And so when you see people calling themselves Christians, and a friend of mine sent me, you know, the guy with the red hair, he's really buff, and he does funny stuff, and you know, he's anti-woke and stuff like that. Even he did the Ephesians 6:11 thing, and I'm just like, oh. I wanted to poke myself in the eye with a sharp stick. Oh, stop it. I'm sorry. If you do that kind of thing, you do not know the Bible and you do not respect the Bible. You think the Bible is a pile of Play-Doh that you can, or Silly Putty. They make either of those things? I think they still make Play-Doh. That you can just form into whatever you want. Oh, look what I found. And here's the problem. If you view Scripture that way, it can't change you. It can't challenge you. Because you just get to form it in wherever you want to form it. Serious churches handle the Word of God seriously. That's why the pastor spends so much time in preparation. And that's why over the years, you should see the consistency in how the Word of God is handled. That's the kind of church you want to be in, Todd Starnes. Not one that plays these games. Not one that plays these games. And they are games. And so if you want to say, hey, you know, you're being a big mean baddie and all the rest of that kind of stuff, this is the kind of thing that gets me upset. This kind of thing that makes me go, you've got to be kidding me. I've been defending the validity and veracity and historicity of this word for 40 years. And so to see people, especially for primarily political purposes, playing with the Bible like it's a pile of Play-Doh, yeah, I'm going to get a little upset about that. And I suggest to you, you probably should too. You probably should too. Communicate that to your loved ones, your friends, family. There you go. Okay, so we've gotten through. I am very, very pleased. Thank you, Elon Musk. Because we're coming to you via Starlink today. We have our new Starlink set up. And I can't quite see it outside the window there, but it's right out there. Nice unobstructed view. Super duper strong connection. I mean, I haven't seen anything from Rich saying that we've got any breakups or anything like that. There's been no cache, which means it's been going well. Not quite everything the way we need to have it in here, because like I said, some of the electrical plugs for some reason have been turned off. We'll figure it out eventually and make things work a little bit easier. But we've got everything set up. This is a relatively short trip distance wise. It's 28 days, so that's not really super short. I've been on longer ones, but 28 days, short distance. But we're going to be here in the mobile command studio which means we're on the road. And my diesel truck pulled this baby up some steep hills. And I'm pretty sure this is the first time I've pulled her up and filled with I've got two bikes over here and food and water and all the stuff that you start off a trip with. She's a good 16,000 pounds. So the truck's seven. So we were 23,000 pounds going up 7% grades. And she did great. No overheating, no nothing. I'm very, very thankful for what the Lord's provided. So prayers for our continued safety. I'm going to a place in Southern Colorado in a few days I've never been to before. I'm not really 100% certain about the roads between here and there, to be honest with you. But, just got to take it slow, take it easy. Other people get there. I figure I can too. And then, like I said, Colorado Springs, the first debate, Roman Catholicism. Denver, second debate. I've already posted the graphic on that one on Open Theism. And then the Wednesday after the Denver debate on Open Theism, Jared Longshore and I will be doing the text in Hebrews and who's in the New Covenant and the nature of the New Covenant and the things that are relevant at that point. So that's what's coming up. Pray for my preparation. I've got a lot of preparing to do between now and then. They're relatively short debates, so you've got to get to your point and get it done quickly. And so I'd appreciate your prayers for that. My thanks to Rich for all the work that he did to put all this stuff together. We're still tweaking things and making things work out, but here we are. And you make it possible. There is a travel fund link at aomin.org. Yes, the truck pulled me up those hills at 7.8 miles per gallon. So you figure out from there, I'm going to be filling up pretty soon with good old diesel. So if you want to help make these things possible and keep them happening, please feel free to do that and to help us out in that way. That will do it for us here. Thank you for watching Dividing Line. Just watch the app from when we'll be with you the next time. We'll see you then. God bless.